Let's pause and pray together. What a simple and beautiful prayer. Give me Jesus. And I pray that prayer for the two who will be baptized in this service later on, for the six who were baptized at the earlier service. I pray that prayer for all of us here. This is Jesus that we need. And it's Jesus that we need every single day. His grace, his power, his forgiveness, his presence, his direction, his truth, his mercy, all these things we need. So give to us Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I want to welcome all guests here, the baptismal candidates too here, their family, guests of that family, members of that family. In a couple minutes, we're going to see two people baptized, and that is really, really good news. I mean, because baptism is the opportunity for us to hear how Jesus has changed lives, individual, particular lives. So that's great news. But there's also a downside to baptisms. Kind of a bad news side to it, which is this. Because there are two people being baptized, you're going to hear three sermons in the course of this service. This sermon plus the two sermons that you will see as these two are baptized. And what I want to do with this sermon here is I want to, in a sermon in words, I want to set up and explain the sermons in water that you will see when Bella and Lily are baptized. So to do that, I want to work with two texts from Scripture. You can turn there if you want, but they're short texts, and I'll just put them up on the screen. The first one is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31. That's on page 925 if you're using the church Bible. And the first text, Acts 16:31, is this: put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This text reminds us what baptism is not. The text says, Paul speaking to a jailer, the text says, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Very clear. I mean, this is Christianity pared down to the core. All the stuff we're eliminating, this is it. This is the central message of Christianity. Put your trust in Christ and you will be saved. The way of salvation, the way of cleansing from God if you're defiled, if you feel defiled. The way of acceptance with God if you're cut off. If you feel alienated with him, the way of salvation and cleansing and acceptance, this way is and always has been and always will be through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what's being said in that statement. To put it in reverse, you'll notice that baptism is not mentioned in that statement. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Baptism is not the way to be saved. It's not the way to be accepted with God. It's not the way to be cleansed of your defilement. And I emphasize that because there is something buried down in the heart of every human soul that says you got to earn it. You got to do something. You got to get enough points, get enough goodness that God might then pay attention to you and hopefully accept you. And that is a lie. And it's one of the oldest lies in history. Think of baptism this way. I've used this illustration in the past, and I'm going to use it again. Think of baptism this way. Baptism is like a wedding ring. Here's my wedding ring. It reminds me that I'm married, It reminds Karen that I'm married. It tells everyone around I'm married. And I've been married for 41 years, 11 months, 2 days, 11 hours, and 25 minutes. Did I get some points, Karen? She said no. Now, in our marriage, we've had plenty of ups and downs. We've faced serious health issues recently, but also in the more distant past. We've struggled with raising kids, kids that love Jesus. We've struggled with that. We've gone through periods of financial difficulty. We've had unforgettable times of romance and the candlelight. We've argued, we've disagreed, we've hurt one another. We've been hurt, we've been healed. Our marriage has been filled with ups and downs. And all through those ups and downs, all that time, my wedding ring just sat there. It didn't do anything. When we went out for dinner, it didn't pay the check. When we argued, it didn't come up with a solution. When we rushed to the ER, it didn't diagnose. When we kissed, it didn't blush. It just sat there. And that's because my wedding ring is not my marriage. It's just a symbol of my marriage. It's an important symbol of an important relationship in my life, but it is nothing more than a symbol and nothing less. And that's exactly the same thing with baptism. The people being baptized today, 6 at the earlier service, these two, Lily and Bella, they are already Christians. Already Christians. And what they are doing this morning doesn't change their status before God. It doesn't cleanse them from shame and guilt. It doesn't make them more holy. It doesn't cause God to love them more. God loves them very much. Baptism is not salvation. It is a picture of salvation. And as a picture, it says a lot. As I've said, it preaches. Baptism preaches a sermon about salvation. Actually, it preaches several sermons, and I want to focus on one of the sermons that baptism preaches. When that person goes down into the water and then comes up, there's a sermon being preached to all of us, a sermon in water. So let me now move to the second text, which will tell us what baptism is. It reminds us of something that baptism is. And that second text is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. So if you want to turn over to the very last book, Revelation 21, verse 5, you'll see the text there. When each of these two people is baptized, a little later on, they will go down into the water. They'll go down dry. And they go down to the water. They're immersed in water. And then they come up dripping wet. In other words, they come up, picture being, the sermon being preached, they come up clean. They come up fresh. They come up new. And that's one of the sermons that baptism is preaching. Here's the text that I want you to think about. Revelation 21, verse 5, where God, at the end of history, he says this, "Behold, I make all things new." Actually, a fuller translation of that would be, "Behold, I am making all things new." Think about that word, "I make," that little word. If you know the New Testament, you would expect God to say, "I have made all things new." And I say that because, for instance, when Jesus dies on the cross, shortly before he dies, he says, "It is finished." And what he means by that is that the hard work, the impossible work for rescuing broken, dirty, defiled, spiritually sick and dead human beings. That hard work was being done on the cross by Jesus. And when he died, it was done. Jesus died under the curse and the judgment of sin. He died under the wrath of God, not for his own evil, not for his own filth, not for his own brokenness. He died because of your evil, my evil, our brokenness, our sickness. And Jesus said, "It's finished. It's done. Nothing needs to be added." So you would expect God to be saying here, "I have made all things new." But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, "I have been and I still am. I make all things new." It's not just a nuance of the statement here that I'm pulling out. It's the whole point. God, when he raised Jesus from the dead, he began to make, at that point, all things new. He launched a new kingdom. And he takes the life of Jesus. He's been taking it down through history. And he's been pouring that life of the resurrected Jesus into the lives of people like Bella and Lily, who have trusted him, who have received Christ, and who have been members of that new project, that new kingdom that God has launched in the resurrection of Christ. I make all things new. Now let me lean into this a little bit more. The New Testament was written in Greek, and there are two words in Greek for the word new. We have one word in English, new. They have two. Both describe something that's been in existence for only a short time. So, for instance, we would talk in English about a new hairdo, or a new baby, or a new car. Let's think about a new car versus a new hairdo. If you're fortunate enough to get a new car, it's totally new. Not one piece of that car is a piece from your old car. It's entirely new. Now, if you're, on the other hand, fortunate enough to have enough hair to get a style change, you go to the stylist, the stylist works on your hair. You come home and someone says, "Hey, your hair is new." And you say, "Yeah, it is." But it really isn't. The style is new, but the hair, it's the same hair you had before you went to the stylist. So with a car, new car, entirely new. With the hairdo, old, but now it's been remade. It's been transformed. It's been given new shape, new life, a new look. And it's that second new, something old that's now been given a total transformation. That's the word that's being used here in Revelation when God says, "Behold, I make all things new." These two here, Belly and Lily, the six in the earlier service, these are not some like you know, zombie replacements for the people who were existed before they became Christians. They're the same person, but they now have been made new. A new life has been dropped into their hearts. God's transforming them and remaking them from the inside out. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. There's the same word as Revelation 21. Old but new. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And both of the baptisms at this service preach that same message. Preach to us God's promise in Jesus, which is, "Behold, I take people who are defiled by shame, who are dying in sin, who are worn and frayed and marred by evil, and I transform them. I change them from the inside out. I make people new. Now, I hope you see what that means. Among other things, it means that anyone, absolutely anyone, can become a Christian. Today, right now, you don't have to clean yourself up to become a Christian. You don't have to be a put-together person, or a religious person, or a model citizen, or a Mother Teresa to become a Christian. God says, behold, I make all things new. And his promises to all people, wherever you are, whoever you are, I can make you new. That message goes out, I'm going to quote here from poet-songwriter, that message, God saying, I can make you new, that goes to the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older. It goes to all who hunger and all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream, all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained, all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost, you've been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song, God is saying in Christ, I will make you new. Now, there are people here to whom that message, I make all things new in Christ, that's God's message, that message is a new message. God's speaking to you. God's saying, I am ready to make you new, to transform you from the inside out. And if you're hearing that message this morning, it's the first time it's really coming home to you, I want to give you a little bit of direction. Here's what you need to do. You need to open your heart to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You need to say to him, come in. Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you will open the door of your heart, I will come in. I will share life with you and you will share life with me. That's Jesus' promise. And that's how God begins to make you new. By opening the door and letting that Jesus in. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And that prayer is found on the back of your bulletins, the very last page, the outside cover. And I want all of you to join me in praying this prayer. I'll pray it out loud. You pray it in your hearts. But especially those to whom God is saying, God is speaking and saying, today is the day for you to receive Jesus. Today is the day for you to open your heart and let this one who's knocking there come in. Today is the day. Especially you, I want you to pray this prayer. And if you're praying it for the first time and you mean it, after the service, I want you to find me wherever I am. I'll be out in the atrium. Wherever I am, you just walk up. If I'm in the middle of the conversation, just interrupt the conversation and say, I prayed that prayer. And I will drop everything and I will talk with you. I want you to pray this prayer. So now let's all, please, I'm going to pray it. And all of you, please pray it in your hearts. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my shame. Thank you for rising from the dead. You are alive. And so I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for bearing the shame of my sin. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for giving me eternal life and acceptance with God. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Please, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, find me after service. Let's talk. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now at this time, and they're going to lead us in a beautiful prayer, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. If you're able, please stand. Let's sing together.